Rick Warren is the center of a spiderweb network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Rosebro, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our Synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's one of those kind of questions that gets one of two responses, usually. Can you be sure you're a Christian? And the response on the one side is often, well, no, that would be presumptuous. That would be arrogant of me to say I'm absolutely certain I'm a Christian. I'm absolutely certain. Why would I presume to say that? Maybe I've been fooling myself all along. And after all, wouldn't that kind of be like saying I'm perfect to say I'm certain that I'm a Christian? Or, on the other side, there is the desperate wondering of people who say, you know, I've asked myself that question and I have no real answer. I'm plagued by the doubt that maybe I'm not. I'd like to be sure, but I don't know how I could possibly be sure. So, how can you be sure you're a Christian? Joining us to answer that question, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and editor of a quarterly journal called Around the Word. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, wonderful to be back with you.
Let's respond to both of those. The first one is, that would be presumptuous, it would be arrogant, it'd be almost like I'm saying I'm perfect or something, were I to say I'm sure I'm a Christian.
I think, this question of certainty is one that's addressed in the Scriptures, and we have it over and over. I mean, normally the word that's used is confidence or sure. And so if the Bible itself will say that we can be certain or sure of the Lord's love for us or of our salvation or whatever terms you want to use, then the arrogance is in denying that certainty. I mean, if the Bible hands us over to a certainty and we say we can't have it, then we're saying we know better than God. We know better than the Scriptures themselves. So it actually puts the whole thing on its head. But the certainty comes. I mean, the reason why you think that being certain would be arrogant is because you think that the certainty has something to do with you. But that's not how the Bible gives it to us. The Bible, the Scriptures, hand us over to a certainty that is that is certain and sure because God says it and God does it, and He cannot lie. He does all things well. So, I mean, the verse that comes to mind immediately is the Romans 8 text where Paul says, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that the certainty of Paul and the certainty of the Christian comes not from our doing or our thinking or our feeling or even from our believing, but rather from Jesus dying. And to have that confidence is, in fact, the opposite of pride. That's what faith is.
Okay, then why, kind of responding to the other side, why are not just so many Christians, but I would dare go so far as to say every Christian. Why is every Christian at one point or another in their life, and often many points in their life, faced with that internal question, am I fooling myself? Am I really a Christian?
Right.
Just look what I did today. Just look how I was today. I cannot be a Christian.
Yeah, no kidding. I mean, that's right. That's the old Lutheran theologians called that the monster of uncertainty. I think they had a Latin name for it, the monster of which creeps up. And some theologies embrace it. Roman Catholicism, for example, would embrace the monster of uncertainty and say that if you're certain of yourself, Trent does this, the Council of Trent, says that if you're sure of your salvation, you're anathema. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, it says unless you doubt your salvation, you're damned. Oh, it's just incredible. But it creeps up on all of us. I mean, either because of our doctrine or just because of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. Because the gift that God has given to us is given to us by faith and not by sight. So we can't just look around and see that, oh, I'm saved. In fact, that's one of the things that this question, the question of the assurance of salvation, it's one of the ways that this is a bad question to start with, because it tempts us to look around to see proof of our salvation. And then when we don't see it, then we start to doubt and we start to wonder, am I really a Christian? Does God really love me? Is he near me? Is his love sure and certain, etc.? And we're looking for assurance or we're looking for certainty in all the wrong places.
So let's just be absolutely certain here, absolutely clear. When one has certainty of salvation, where does it lie? Where does my certainty lie?
In Christ. I think I've said this to you, even Todd, all the time the question comes up as a pastor. How do I know that God loves me? And the way that you know that God loves you is not by your living or your feeling or your thinking or your praying or your whatevering. It's by the death of Jesus. And the only way to undo the love of God is to go back in time and pry Jesus off the cross and pour the blood back into him and resuscitate him and bring him back to life and put him on a cage to make sure he never dies. I mean, that's where our certainty is. It's in the death of Jesus. And I know that God loves me because I know that Jesus died for me. And that is it's not only the location, it is the only way that we are certain of God's love for us.
Now, you say, and someone's listening to it says, I know that. Pastor Wolfmiller, I know that that's where the certainty of God's love for me is. What I'm asking is, am I a Christian?
Sounds like, yeah.
Yeah, are those two different questions?
Well, no, maybe we can make a distinction. We certainly don't want to separate them because it's precisely in the hearing of that death of Jesus for you that the Holy Spirit delivers us over to faith. And faith is nothing other than the certainty of salvation, of knowing that what Jesus has done, he's done for me. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and that Word that he also binds up to water in baptism, and the Word that he binds up to the blood and body of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, it's that Word that delivers us to the certainty of knowing that these things that Jesus has done, he's done for me.
All right. So is it sinful to doubt one's salvation?
Is it central, you say?
Sinful.
Oh, is it sinful to doubt one's salvation? That is a tricky question. I go back and forth on it. Let me just give you the background on this. I remember back when I was going to youth groups and everything like this, and they would always encourage doubt. I mean, it was the cool thing to do. So you're supposed to question your faith. You're supposed to doubt God's word. You're almost supposed to have kind of a theologically experimenting heart. Is the kind of shape that's kind of how we would be driven back in the old youth group days. And I think that's just terrible, because everything that the Lord is doing in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and in the scriptures as they come to us, is to deliver us to the certainty of God's love. And so to doubt God's love, in fact, is a sin against the first commandment, where we're commanded to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But it's precisely even our doubts that are forgiven by this gospel that stands true for all of us.
So it sounds like you're saying, well, of course it's a sin to doubt one's salvation, but of course there's hardly anything that one would do that in the area of doubt that isn't born of our sinful unbelief.
Yeah, that's right. Although, see, I mean, to doubt one's salvation, I mean, I even wonder how helpful it is simply to question your salvation. I mean, even to be sure of your salvation. What we have faith in is not our salvation. What we have faith in is Christ. We don't have faith in our own faith. We don't have trust in our own salvation. We have certainty in Jesus. And we have confidence in his word. I mean, all of this kind of self-reflection that would even lead to the possibility of either being sure of our salvation or being unsure of our salvation is in itself already wrong-headed. Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and with our eyes fixed on him, then the question of my salvation, certainty, certain or uncertain, disappears with his blot and his smile and his promises.
Is doubt unbelief?
Yeah, I mean, they're certainly related to one another, although you do have, I mean, we have this great picture of the man who comes to Jesus and Mark gives us this story, and the Lord gives him a promise, and he says to Jesus, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." Remember that?
Yeah.
This is an amazing text, and full of great comfort, because the devil comes along, and he throws doubts and temptations into all of our hearts, and perhaps one of them, so now I have a little bit of doubt, and then that doubt leads to further doubt. Or that bit of unbelief leads to further unbelief, and I start to kind of swirl in the toilet bowl of my own self-reflected emotional state or theological state, already in a desperate situation to begin with. So what does this man do? He just goes to Jesus and says, "Look, I believe, I don't believe, you got to help me." And that's what the Christian does. Lord, I need your salvation. No matter if my faith is strong or my faith is weak, my doubts are many or my doubts are few, I all I need is you, and you cut through all of this.
Someone might say, you know, I used to doubt my salvation, but I don't anymore. And they say, maybe it's just a matter of Christian maturity. What are your thoughts there pastorally here with a few minutes before our break?
Yeah, I mean, there is this shift of emphasis, and I think it happens theologically a handful of different ways. But if a person is sitting there examining kind of the strength of their own faith, then you probably need to have a conversation about maturity to begin with. I'm so mature that I know how strong my faith is, etc. I mean, strong faith is reflected in the fact that you almost stop considering what faith is, and you start to think of Jesus. There's a story. Do we have time for a story?
You've got about 1 minute before the break. You can get started on your story.
I'll start it. I was with a dear lady, Linda was her name, and she was dying. I might have told you this before. She was dying. And she was worried. She told me, she said, "Pastor, I'm not sure if my faith is strong enough to save me." And I said to her, "Well, Linda, I'm pretty sure it's not, but your Jesus is. And your Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you say to the mountain, go from here to there, and it moves for you. The sea, it falls into the sea." And she looked at me. This was one of the last things she said. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, you got me there." because if we're sitting there wondering if our faith is strong or weak, we're wondering and thinking about the wrong things. Who's strong for us to save is Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest when we come back another 10 minutes with him on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 31st. He's co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, editor of a quarterly journal called Around the Word, and pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. You'll find links to both Table Talk Radio and the journal Around the Word at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, someone's going to raise the objection, "Isn't there any measure in me that can give me added assurance of my salvation? Yes, the majority of my assurance lies outside me in God's word and promises and those objective means." We haven't even talked about the sacraments yet and their role in all of this. But someone's going to object and say, "But isn't there also some change in me, some character in me, some, I don't know, some behavior in me that can give me added assurance?" We'll be right back.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains 4 lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues, Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out saint.
Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom, Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 31st. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, answering the question, how can I be sure I'm a Christian? Let's talk about, and I think a lot of people be going completely along with what you've been saying so far. As far as it goes, they'd say, yes, you've hit the nail on the head, Pastor Wolfmiller. If I want to really be sure, then that assurance has to be found in God and His Word and His promises and what Jesus did for me at the cross. But then there's added assurance, isn't there? Some kind of change in behavior, maybe a checklist of things, characteristics that I show kind of spontaneously without forcing them in my life that might help me be further sure that I'm a Christian?
Yeah, this is a crazy thing that I think kind of marks non-sacramental Protestantism. I mean, maybe that just means Protestantism, is it's always on the hunt for this assurance, and they'll locate it in different places. So you have the charismatic thing, which is the speaking in tongues becomes the assurance of our salvation, or my work of obedience becomes the assurance of salvation, or there's all these kind of early American theologians that talk about the ways to obtain the assurance of salvation, and that can be done by following these disciplines, and they'll describe the assurance of salvation as this kind of internal settledness of heart. It's a feeling or an emotion or some sort of internal experience, and I haven't seen it. Maybe it might be there, but this question never comes up for the Lutherans, and I think the reason is because they have baptism and the Lord's Supper. So you want to know if you're a Christian, if the death of Jesus back then is for me today, then the answer is, well, yeah, because I was baptized where Jesus adopted me into His family and clothed me with Himself and His righteousness and wrote His name on me and forgave my sins and gave me salvation. And oh, by the way, I went and had the Lord's Supper on Sunday where Jesus put His own body and blood in my mouth with the promise given for you for the forgiveness of sins, so that these objective means become the source of assurance. I did, when Jeff called earlier and said, hey, want to come on, I did a quick search for the word assurance in the Book of Concord, and every time I found it, it was bound up with the Lord's Supper, so that Jesus is handing Him His body and blood over to us with the promise of the forgiveness of sins, precisely for our assurance. I mean, that's where it's located, not in me, not in something I'm doing or something I'm feeling or something I'm thinking or praying or observing in myself, but precisely still completely in Christ.
But see, you're talking about those things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as though they're God's work.
Yeah.
It's something God does.
Yeah, well, right. I mean, the best verse for that, this Ephesians 5 text, I'll flip over to it, where Paul is talking about husband and wife and how it is that husband and wife is a picture of Christ in the church, or at least it should be. And then he describes Jesus, the one who gave Himself for the church. Here it is, let's see. Yes, Ephesians 5, verse 26 says, He gave Himself up for her, that He, Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So that baptism is the work of the husband presenting to Himself the bride perfect, holy. I mean, yeah, it's the work of Jesus. Yeah. In fact, you hit on the great question with baptism. Is it something we're doing or God doing? This is the point. If it's something that we're doing, it's true what our friends the Baptists say about baptism, that it's the first act of obedience. It's an ordinance, not a sacrament. If it's true, then that steals away any sort of comfort or assurance from baptism, because now it's back to me and my own sinful heart.
That's kind of ironic that kind of generic Protestantism would say, and I just read it just the other day in a synopsis that was posted online of a very popular book. Donald Whitney wrote this book, How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? And it's in the outline to the book that's posted online. He listed among the false sources of assurance, baptism. He said it's a false source of assurance, okay?
Yeah,
but then
right.
He goes on, he's got a long list of things that are additional assurances of salvation, of being a Christian, and they're all things that I do. And
yeah.
He believes that baptism is something that he did, and it represents a false assurance, and then he goes on and adds to the list things that he does that are supposed to be additional assurance.
Yeah, that's right. It's because assurance there is a state to be achieved through a certain level of things, So, Todd, I was in pretty good shape back when I was 18 or 17 years old, and I was playing football. I mean, I was, I could do 20 pull-ups or whatever, and I could run around forever, and I was in a, I had achieved some sort of state of fitness, but I'm not in that state anymore. I've far surpassed it, I'm sure. But this is how it is for these guys, is that assurance is a state that you achieve through your own sort of efforts. So you can't look back to how it was back then that you were baptized or whatever. You have to be proving and working towards this state right now, so that nothing in the past can deliver to you that assurance, including, and this is the horrible thing. I mean, not only is baptism taken out of this, but even the death of Jesus is taken out, because the death of Jesus is what makes salvation possible, but doesn't actually save you. You've got to do something to even activate that.
Okay, so let's go through some of these. And again, I'm working from this outline of the book, How You Can Be Sure You're a Christian. Some of the things that the author claims are, he calls them signs of eternal life. And every one of these assurances begins with the sentence, do you do this? And if you say yes, I guess you have the signs of eternal life. And I want you to just respond. I can be sure I'm a Christian because I am consciously obedient to God's word. How do you respond?
Yeah, I mean, this is a very strange sort of question, because the question is, are you? I mean, are you consciously obedient to God's word? And the answer for all of us has to be no. I mean, the great irony about that question and all of these questions is you take a question that is gospel, namely the confidence that we have in Christ and his salvation, and you turn it into law. That's all they know how to do. So you want the assurance of salvation? Well, it's got to be in some sort of form of obedience, because after all, that's what the Christian life is, obedience to Jesus. So now do I consciously
obey?
Do I live in a conscience obedience to the word of God? Well, no, I'm a sinner. But that is precisely the beginning point of assurance, is realizing that I'm a sinner. Jesus is the one who says it. He says it's the sick who need a doctor, not those that are well. And you look at this list of questions, including this one, and it's like, are you well? Are you well? Are you well? Please, you should be convinced that you're well. But it's not. We are not made well by thinking we're well. We're made well by realizing that we're sick, that we're sinners that need a Savior.
James has a question. He says, one passage that causes great upset for many Christians in terms of their belief is Matthew 7, where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do you respond to that one?
I have a vicar now, Todd, and he preached on that text a couple of weeks ago and made a just simply beautiful and brilliant point, and that is that on the last day, when the Christians are presented before God, on the day of judgment, the Christians will not need to defend themselves. So Jesus tells the question of how, is talking about how it'll be on judgment day. And there's all these people who come up to defend themselves and talk about all their works and all the things that they've done and all their goodness. And these are sent away, because the true Christians make no defense. They simply repent They know their sin, and they trust in their Savior. And this is how it is to be certain. And so that text, I think, is just great here. All these people are saying, Lord, look at all these miracles. Look at all these things that we did. Look at all these signs that we accomplished and all of this sort of thing. And you see that in the very act of them saying it and defending themselves, that they were fighting to do something to have the certainty of salvation in themselves and apart from Christ. And the Christian just trusts Jesus.
Respond to this. Jerry, one of our listeners, says, when I'm asked if it's a sin to doubt, the simple answer is this: sinners doubt, and you're one of them. The good news is Jesus came for sinners. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, the pastoral way, I mean, the Christian way that we want to handle these questions is by taking the question off of my own doubt and my own faith and fixing our eyes again on Jesus, the one, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the one who has faith is not the one who's talking about their faith. It's the one who's trusting in Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and he's editor of a quarterly journal called Around the Word. You'll find a link to Table Talk and Around the Word at our website, issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks.
Hey, thank you. It's great to be on again.
Have you ever wondered why Luther is somewhat unique? He sounds kind of odd, the 16th century reformer, to our ears today. He defends government. He says government is a good gift of God, that God is behind government, working toward good. All government, he says. How could he possibly say these things? You'll find out in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. I highly recommend this book. It's very well researched, and it's needed at such a time as this. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to begin a series on the Book of Romans. Dr. Mike Middendorf will be our guest. We'll also discuss new obedience, good works, and repentance with Pastor Stephen Parks, part of our Christianity 101 series, tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.